Lord, you pursue us even when, Lord, we get lazy and Lord, where we just kind of get complacent in our walk. And we thank you for that. We thank you that, Lord, in the tonight as we look at your word, that, God, it's such an encouraging place in Scripture of your faithfulness and your goodness. And I pray that that would encourage our hearts. And, Lord, that we would be people who know how good and how great our God really is. And, Lord, bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember last time we left off and Rahab, we looked at her faith and the fact that she had a little bit of the word and had so much tremendous faith. And now we look at the faith of Israel. It's finally time for them to cross over. And we've kind of been on that verge for a while as we looked at Deuteronomy and then now even in Joshua for a couple weeks now. And I can't imagine what it was like to stand there that day ready to go and ready to cross that river. That anticipation in their hearts, the fear, the trepidation, not knowing where they're going. Remember, they didn't have a map. They didn't have a GPS. They didn't have that kind of information that we have. All they had was the Word of God. I think that's important for us to think about, you know, as we walk with the Lord and as we go with Him. You know, we have so much available to us, and all these guys had were some promises, what Moses had given them, and now they're ready to go. And I think it's incredible to look at their faith, the fact that they really do it. They don't turn around. I don't know about you guys, but I think the temptation would be turn around and go back. Going forward had to be a little bit fearful, a little scary. The spies have come maybe and told them, and they know that the people in Jericho are afraid, but they don't know much more than that. So it picks up in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and when they had commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.'" And listen, Joshua records this, here's what's going on. One thing I like is, you know, he rises early in the morning, and he's seeking God. And I'm sure he's really seeking God. You know, there's those times in our lives where God puts us in those positions where we pray just a little bit harder, where we, you know, kind of get a little bit more concerned. But I don't think you can walk by faith if you're not a person of prayer and the Word of God. You can fool yourself into thinking you're doing it, but you're really not walking by faith. But Joshua's up, he's ready to go. It says then after 3 days, which I kind of relate back to the 3 days the spies were hid out and before they came back. But then it says the command came through to bottom line, follow the ark. Now here's an interesting thing. In chapters 3 and 4, the ark is mentioned 16 times. So what does that tell you that's significant in the nation of Israel? The ark. Of the 16 times, 10 times is called the Ark of the Covenant, 3 times is called the Ark of the Lord, and 3 times it's simply called the Ark. But the Ark is the focal point. Why? The cloud's gone. Remember? That the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, that's gone. It's not there. Now he says to follow the Ark, and they say, well, you see, the Levites and the Ark go, that's where you need to go, which there can be a danger then where you begin to worship the Ark. And, you know, quote, follow it rather than God. But as he brings this up, he also says you got to maintain a space. Did you pick up on that? Of about 2,000 cubits. The interesting thing, when Israel got the law, if you remember back when we were studying Exodus, When they received the law and God came down on Mount Sinai, they had to stay back about 2,000 cubits. That's about a half a mile. So kind of think about what's going on now. They're all ready to go. They're going to cross over. And he says, okay, when you see the ark go, you got to go. Oh, by the way, you got to go over a river. How are we going to go over the river, Joshua? We're going to build boats? We're going to build a bridge? Now, those of us who have been to Israel, we know that the Jordan River is not that big of a deal to cross today. It's kind of pretty puny, isn't it? You can jump across it. It's kind of like the San Pedro. Except we're going to find out something. This was during the flood stage. Now, I've seen the San Pedro at flood stage, where it's all the way up to the bottom of the bridges. I wouldn't want to cross it at that time. When it's just the San Pedro, it's easy. When it's the San Pedro at flood stage, it's a little terrifying. Well, we're going to find out this was during the flood stage. So imagine you're looking at that. You're trying to figure out in your mind, you're thinking, how are we going to do that? I sure hope they don't get up and move the ark today. And it's interesting that God brought them there just at that time. Oh, it's also interesting. Do you think the people in Jericho are thinking, hey, we got time. It's going to take them forever to get across that river. Remember, they're not just moving a few people. They're moving, you know, close to 2 million people across the river. Wow. A lot of dilemmas. I'm wondering if Joshua's thinking, how are we going to get across this river? Because sometimes we follow God, and then we get in a place, and then we go, what am I doing here? Now, here's the great thing, because when God gives us a promise, he always enables us to do that promise. And I believe when we really walk by faith is when we're doing something we're not able to do. When it's not possible for us to do that. Hey, if you could just cross the river, you wouldn't need faith, would you? You just cross the river. Now you're facing this obstacle. God says to go forward. Faith is either going to go forward or fear is going to turn around and go backwards. Something's going to happen right now. So they lay all of that out for them. And then he says in verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, I kind of like that part because to me it's kind of like, we're going, finally we're going. 40 years they've been waiting for this day. And Joshua says, number one, excuse me, you need to sanctify, you need to separate yourself. Now, listen, when he talks about sanctifying themselves, it's not so much in the sense of you need to make yourself holy and acceptable to God, but here's what he is saying. You need to separate yourselves, and you need to get ready because God is going to do something really great. Why? Because you're God's children. And I think the same thing goes for us. I believe if you really want to see God do some great things, you need to sanctify yourself. You need to set yourself apart. You need to make some determination in your heart. I'm not going to do the things I used to do. I'm not going to walk that way. I'm not going to do those things. Then he says, listen, then he says, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua is pretty stoked. I would have to say, Joshua and Caleb have got to be the two most excited people on this journey, don't you think? They were there 40 years ago. They went in and saw that land 40 years ago. They were the ones 40 years ago who said, let's go do it. And everybody else said, let's not. And the let's nots won. Isn't it a drag when people come into your life and say, let's not? And they begin to throw the doubt and the fear and et cetera in there. Right now, listen, right now, I don't think you could stop Joshua. And so he tells them what to do. And then the Lord said to Joshua, then verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. Now you got to imagine, they pick up the Ark and they're heading for a river that doesn't have a bridge. Let's get up and go. Would you do that? Wow. I mean, most of us have read this and we know what happens. And you're going, Pat, come on, I've read it. It's not that dramatic. Seriously? If you were there, it wouldn't be dramatic? Some of us have a hard time just trusting God, you know, for the little bitty things. I'm thinking, I don't know about you, but I think in their hearts had to be beating. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua in verse 7, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Now, listen, here's what God says. I'm going to make you great. Now, Joshua and Caleb are probably the only two still alive that walked through the Red Sea. If you remember, everybody died. They had to wait for that generation to die. The new generation, the people that he's leading now, only heard the stories about the Red Sea. Maybe some ladies, I don't know, because it was the fighting men, but I'm thinking most everybody's gone. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who walked over, and I think Joshua's going, I don't know how God's going to do it, but it's in the morning. If you remember on the Red Sea the night before, the wind blew all night. Now they're in the morning, there ain't no wind, and the water's still there. And God says, it's okay, man, I'm going to make you great, just like I made Moses great. And I'm going to do this thing. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He says, it has been well said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. And I think that's something we need to think about. And listen, God gives, Joshua had plenty of evidence to go by. He had seen God do some great things. Even these people from the wilderness have seen God do some amazing things. Can he really stop this raging river and get us through? Well, the priests have got the ark now. They have to make a decision. Either we're going to walk forward and we're going to do it or not. Oh, and then there's still some more commands given. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come and hear the words of the Lord your God." Now, here's an interesting thing. I believe God spoke 7 and 8 to Joshua to encourage him. And Joshua heard it. Now he's going to encourage the people. And I want you to notice what he does say and what he doesn't say, because I think it's important. He says, "I want you to hear. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." Now listen, He's laying out what's going to happen, and then he says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth," notice that, "is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, and shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Here's what he's saying. God is great. Isn't that what he's saying, ultimately? Here's what I love about Joshua. He doesn't say, "God came to me last night, God spoke to me, God gave me this, and now I'm going to give it to you." He just points everybody to God, doesn't he? And notice it's not just, in his mind, the God of Israel. Did you pick up on that? The God of the whole earth. Why? Because if it's the God of Israel, he may not be able to control this river. But if he's the God of the whole earth, we got no problem, right? And we got no problem with all the Ike guys on the other side. That's a lot of Ikes. Did you read all those Ikes? Some people like to say the termites and the uptites and the outisites are there too. There's a lot of ites going on. There's a lot of people to face. And he says, listen, our God is the God of all the earth. I am positive he can do it. All we need to do, now check this out, all we need to do is put our feet in the water. Wow. Put our feet in the water. Couldn't God like separate it before I put my feet in the water? Because it's a lot easier to walk by sight than it is by faith, right? You really want me to stick my feet in the water? Now, again, I'm thinking flood stage, it's going pretty fast. I'm thinking it's a, you know, kind of quick. When I've seen the San Pedro, a lot of us living here long enough, we've seen the San Pedro really going, right? And when it's at flood stage, it's not like just creeping along, is it? And he's going, you got to put your feet in there. I don't want to put my feet in there. Why don't you dry it up before I put my feet up there? And here's what, I love the way it's written. Here's what he says, and God's going to stand it up in a heap. It's like he's going to heap up the water. Okay. Now, we've read it, but we didn't have to be there. Wow. Your heart's got to be pumping. If you're a Levite that day, you're really glad if you're not one of the Levites that has to carry the ark, right? And it's interesting that God has them go first, the ones who serve, you know, in the tabernacle. He says, I want you guys to go first. You be the first in. Okay, Lord. Okay. And then I kind of read verse 14. So it was, they grabbed a hold of their noses, and the people sent out from the camp to cross the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark of the who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. Now, they put their feet in there. They did it. And then God honored that, didn't he? Here's, I think, a problem for a lot of us. We never get our feet wet. We want to put our feet in there. It's scary. I remember years ago listening to Chuck Smith, and I remember he said, one of the hardest things in the world is to walk by faith. Because when you walk by faith, you're trusting God. Sometimes with some evidence, sometimes with no evidence, but you're trusting him. And you know that if it's not where he's leading and what he's doing, you're going to get swept downstream. There's consequences. And then I remember, I think it was last year, I think it was James McDonald, somebody tweeted, if walking by faith was easy, everybody would be doing it. That's hard. You stick your feet in the water. Here's what I want to encourage us tonight. We need to get our feet in some water. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart. I don't know what directions he's taking you and things he's sharing with you and, you know, some things we're even, maybe even dreaming about that he would do. Get your feet wet. Stick your feet in the water and trust him. They stick their feet in the water and it says the water stood still. I mean, can you imagine that thrill? Every single one of us should have that experience. We should have some kind of foot in the water experience with our walk with Jesus. There should be those times where we're trusting him, those times where we're not turning back. Now, a lot of people like to talk about this crossing going over from the life of the flesh to, you know, beginning a spiritual journey. You know, you need to understand, going into the promised land is not what the hymns sing about, that, you know, you're going to go home and be with Jesus. It's not, it doesn't correlate to that. It correlates to our lives walking with Jesus and leaving the old behind and going forward. And all of us should at least have that foot in the water experience, but there should be greater after that. And he's saying, listen, he says they put their foot in the water. As soon as they did it, the water of the Jordan stood still in the middle of verse 16 and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. I'm sure glad he explained that. Now here's an interesting thing. That is about 19 miles away from where they're at. The water, here's the way I read it, the water was standing up in a heap 19 miles away. They couldn't see that. They just had to have the faith to know it's not coming. I believe the water was wiped out, and it's going to tell us in a minute, the water going down dried up. Well, duh. And then the ground's got to get dry, right? God had to dry the ground just like he had to on the Red Sea, or you'd be in boggy, muddy, you know, up to your chest probably. But that water is heaped up way up there, some 20 miles away. Most of them didn't see it. Now, I think it needed to be that wide because you're taking 2 million people across and no one could get within a half mile of the ark. The guys in the ark went out there, poof, no more water. They're standing there with the ark. And you got to go around them. And you got to go around them. You got to keep a half a mile radius around them as you're going through. And then you have millions of people. That's a big ordeal, right? When you look at all of that and the logistics of all of that, I kind of understand why it had to be 20 miles up. And then it says it dried up. It says, you know, it backed up there in verse 16. So the waters went down in the middle of it. The waters went down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, and failed and were cut off from the people and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So they're going across. They're getting across. Then verse 17 said, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, it's kind of weird. Over the Jordan? I think they kind of went under the Jordan, you know? They did the limbo. And think about the priests that day. You know, it's one thing to trust God and kind of get your feet wet. It's another thing to kind of trot across. It's another thing to have to stand there for how long? A day? Had to take a long time for that many people to walk across. And the whole time, you're standing in the middle of the river. Wow. Bad day to be a priest. They are standing there, plus they're standing there holding the ark. I would say from the dimensions given and all that we know about it and the gold on it, etc., it had to be kind of heavy. We always have pictures like there's four guys carrying it, you know, two on each end of the pole, and we kind of get that idea in our heads. And if you go to Israel, you can buy a little, you know, silver thing that looks like it, and the guys are hanging out. But standing there all day long holding that thing, I think I'd get tired. I think I'd get a little wore out. Maybe they put it rested on their shoulders. Oh, that would bring a lot of relief, right? Those of you in the military, do you remember when you used to have to run holding your gun over your head? Had to hold the M16 up? Those are pretty light. Till you're holding it up there forever. I found a way you could rest it right on your little pothead, you know, thing. And if you had got it just right, the drill sergeants couldn't see and it was resting. I wouldn't be a good ark carrier. You got to stand there all day. And then, oh, remember he said separate 12 guys? Did you pick up on that earlier? Wonder why he had to separate 12 guys. Here's an interesting thing. I'm not sure anybody said, why you want us to pick 12 guys? He said separate out 12 guys. Now we're going to find out why. They had to do something. It came to pass in chapter 4, verse 1, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. So now after everybody's across, he says, now get the 12 guys. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, you get the 12 guys. Now you're saying, you got to come back here. In the river? Yeah, I ran across. So, all right, come back. Have you ever been in such a hurry where you did something really fast and then all of a sudden you got stopped in your tracks and you had to kind of back up? Well, listen, he says, get the 12 guys, he says in verse 3, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priests' feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you are to lodge tonight. Now, here's an interesting thing. He says, to each one of you, grab a stone. Now, you know, I'm thinking they're going to build something. So I'm thinking, you know, if you're in there, how big of a stone are you going to grab? You can grab a little one. You can grab a big one. What is in the bottom of the river anyway to be grabbing? It's part of my dilemma. Then the other thing is, they're not sure where they're going. He says, you do it till you lodge. You know how far they had to carry those stinking rocks? 8 miles. Now, if you picked a really big one, you're really bummed. He says, you grab those and you take them, and we're going to find out later on, they go to Gilgal, which is an interesting place, you know, especially if we're reading through it'll take us a while to get there, but as we're reading through the Bible, a lot of cool things happen at Gilgal, this being one of them. That's where they're going to camp the first night. So he says, you take the 12 stones and you take them to where you're going to lodge. Then verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you shall take a stone upon his shoulder and a shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that it may be a sign among you When your children ask the in time to come, saying, what do the stones mean to you? So here's what he says. You got to go before them. I don't think he means in front of them. But you got to get where they're at. And you got to get before that ark. You got to pick up 12 stones. Now, I'm thinking God, you know, maybe God knew exactly and God had the stones there, et cetera. But here's what he says. You put them up on your shoulder. So I'm thinking each guy grabbed a pretty big stone. And then he comes out and he says, you got to take these with you and we're going to do something really cool with them. And they're going to be a sign among the children of Israel. That's really important to remember. And then he says in verse 7, then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Here's an interesting thing. Some of us always live in the past. We kind of hang out there. And some of us are more radical, and we're way far ahead in the future, but it's really hard to live in the present, isn't it? Because the present is where it counts. And here's what he's telling them. You have to have something in the past to anchor yourself, which is good. And he says, you need to have those memories. And I think things that have happened to us, especially when we share with other people and share our faith, and share what God's doing. I think it's great to have some things that happened. Hopefully, they're not always a very distant past. Hopefully, it's like yesterday or whatever. But listen, there are some amazing things that God does in our lives that we need to remember, we need to share. That's what he's telling them here. And he's telling them, you need to take these rocks so that you never forget. So you stack them up in a place and you never forget. Now here's an interesting thing. To the outsider, what are those 12 stones that are going to get piled up? Pile of rocks. That's all it is. What is it to Israel? Everything. Because they look at those stones and they go, wow, our God is a great God. Do you remember that day? Remember that day when we walked over? Remember that day when God heaped up the water and we walked over? And every time you saw that pile of stones, that's what you'd be thinking of. Do you remember when God did that? Now listen, I think that has to carry over into the present. And it says, do you remember when God did that? So that today we don't have to be afraid. We can face what's going on. We can deal with what's happening. It doesn't have to be something that cripples us or paralyzes us. We can go forward. Why? Because I remember that day. And there again is putting faith in evidence. This is what God has done. So he tells them to do it. And then verse 8 says, and the children of Israel did so. Isn't it amazing that they're obedient? And they did it. They didn't question it. They didn't form a committee. They didn't do the things that so often we kind of tend to do. And listen, they followed leaders within the movement. They trusted them. And then they did what they were told. They didn't have even the word of God to measure it. What did they have? They had Joshua's word. Here's what Joshua said. You guys go pick up some big stones, put them on your shoulder in the middle of the river. Yeah. Where water could come down, if it's on our shoulder, we're going to drown. What, are you drowning us? No, just pick them up, put them on your shoulder, and don't let go of them, even if the water comes. And take them. And they did it. They did it. Those are the kind of hearts we need to have. You just do it. And way too many of us have way too many questions, don't we? Hey, if you're like me and God kind of impresses something on your heart, you're going, are you sure? And then we love to do the thing, don't we? Christians love to say, well, I'll put out a fleece. Do you understand when Gideon did that, he was not being obedient? When Christians do that, it sounds spiritual. Well, I'm going to put out a fleece. That's saying, I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by sight because God has to do this to prove to me that he really said this. And I don't want to walk by faith because I want to walk by sight. That's what we're really telling God. Now, do you ever wonder why he doesn't answer your fleeces? So listen, they take the thing, they take the stone, they stack them The children of Israel did so in verse 8, just as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down. Then Joshua, now check this out. Now Joshua stops and set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Here's what they did. They went and did their thing, and here's what Jordan, they're going, Joshua, what are you doing in the river? I'm making a memorial. What are you doing? I'm going to stack up 12 stones. Why are you doing that, goofball? What's a memorial to the Lord? Hey, Joshua, if the water comes back, no one's ever going to see that. Are they? It's in the bottom of the river. Why is Joshua doing that? Some of you are thinking, oh, so when the river dries up, people will see. He's doing it because he's building a memorial. I think part of it is he may even be building a memorial to the old man. That man's gone. That man's going to be buried with this water. That's not our life anymore. Maybe it's just symbolic of that's not who we are anymore. Listen, the minute they go on the other side of the Jordan, they're no longer those slaves who were delivered from Egypt. Now, they're the people of Israel. They're a whole new person. Sound familiar? Sound a little bit like 2 Corinthians 5:17? Listen, when you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. They're going over. They're going to do it. So Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they are to this day. Now, I read that part, and I think, who knows whether they're there or not? Now, I think it would be really cool if they found them. And I think it would be awesome. But I also think God kind of hit him, because I'm going to show you something in a minute about Gilgal that's not so cool. So they did that, or Joshua did that. And here's an interesting thing. I read some commentaries and they go, well, what if God didn't tell him to do it? Did he just do that on his own? Did God tell him to do it? Et cetera, et cetera. And I'm thinking, well, if God wanted us to know all the details, he probably would have told us. I believe God directed him to do it. I believe at that moment, Joshua is probably really in the spirit. It's kind of like usually when I'm teaching from the pulpit, I'm usually in the spirit. That's why I always want Jesus to come back now, because I'm usually not sinning from the pulpit. I don't want him to come back when I'm sinning. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking, man, if I'm sinning and Jesus comes back, that's going to be a real drag. I want to be teaching his word. And then I could just say, oh, I was just talking about you just right now. This is awesome. We're just having a conversation about you. My little halo. Verse 10, so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua. So I'm thinking God commanded him, right? Those guys are still standing there with the ark until everything's finished. Maybe the guys with the ark are going, dude, could you pick it up a little bit? We got to go. This thing's getting heavy. And then it says that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. Now here's a cool thing. And the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 prepared for war, crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So now they're all across. Everybody made it across. And then it says, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, what I love is, now Joshua has some credibility, doesn't he? Now people are going, wow, Moses parted the Red Sea. You heaped up the water in the Jordan. That's pretty good. And now they're going to listen to him. Now they're going to follow him. And he's going to be a leader. Listen, I think a lot of us often we feel like, well, I can do whatever I want, you know, and I can follow God, and I don't need someone to lead me, and I don't need those things. And we kind of get that way, and we get very independent, and we feel like we don't need those things. It's interesting, the children of Israel needed a leader. They needed somebody, and it says they feared him. And I don't think Joshua went, and if you misbehave, I'll put you in the river and call the water back. Oh, by the way, notice Joshua had nothing to do with, he didn't go. Remember when Moses parted the Red Sea? Remember what happened with him? He took the rod and put it down. What did Joshua do? All Joshua did was, hey, you guys, stick your feet in her. They had to do it. It's kind of interesting how, you know, yeah, God's called him as a leader, but there's also other people doing things, and it's not just him. So listen, now the people are paying attention to him. They're following him. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua in verse 15, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan had returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Isn't our God great? The minute they get over, the minute they get on the other side, what happens? It's all there. I don't think it came like a flash flood in Arizona. You know how we get those. I think it just went back to where it was. The minute their souls are off, all the water's back. Now, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? Now, here's the crazy thing. These guys are going to be faithful just like before and just like before and just like before. When God does miracles and does something like that in our lives, we're usually faithful for 10 days, 2 weeks. So God, I'll do whatever. And he does these crazy things and we're like doing whatever for a short period of time. How come that happens? Why do we do that? We have this flesh that battles us, right? Here's something I want us to kind of think about. The next time your flesh starts battling you, why don't you tell your flesh that it's not in control anymore? Why don't you tell your flesh, you're in the bottom of the Jordan. You've been buried. You're no longer going to govern me and tell me what to do. I've been set free because Jesus Christ died for me and made me a new creation. So these people are like, you know, the water's back, everything's going. And then it says in verse 19, the people came from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. So now they're there, now they're camping, and they're ready to conquer the land. Now, Gilgal's an interesting place. Gilgal is where they crowned their first king, Saul. Gilgal is a place where, remember Elijah and Elisha? Have you read about those two prophets? They had a school of ministry. They called it the school of prophets. They had a little school of ministry going on. You know where their school of ministry was? Gilgal. A lot of great things going on in that city, and that's a good thing. A lot of great things happening. And I believe everybody in Gilgal, they would look at that pile of stones even centuries later and go, our God is great. Our God stopped the Jordan River. Our God heaped it up in a big old heap over in the town of Adam close to Zarephath, wherever that is. And he would tell each other, and he says, listen, when you camp there, in verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now, when you think about it, think about this. You're getting ready to do war. You've crossed over the Jordan. Now you're on the enemy's turf. Now it's time to do war. And as you're doing, and as you're getting ready to do war, here's the first thing you do. Oh, we're going to build a memorial to God. Dude, we don't have time to build a memorial to God. We got people to kill. We got lands to take over. It's amazing what God does to these people. Stop and build a memorial. Why are we building a memorial? Why are we doing those things? Because God said so. So he stacks up the stones, and then he tells them, verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Now let's stop for a moment and think about that. When your children ask who? Their fathers. Pay attention, dads. Because way too often, dads put off the responsibility of teaching their children, and especially spiritual things, to the moms. The Bible says, when your children ask their fathers. Dads, we should be the priest of the home. We should be those ministering to our wives, ministering to our children. We should be those who are teaching our children. Even, you know, within this fellowship. Hey, I know we have children. We got children's ministry going on right now. Some of you come here on Thursday nights because your kids are saying, I want to go to Calvary Kids. I want to go to that. And they're dragging you here. And, you know, you're probably sitting in the back. No, I'm kidding. Did your kids bring you here because they want to come to that? And you're thinking, good, they're being taught. No, that's just to come alongside and supplement what you're teaching them at home. Dads, you should be teaching your kids about God and about the greatness of God and about the goodness of God. And that should be our responsibility to carry that on. How is the next generation going to grow and be strong if us dads are not doing that and teaching them? And we have the tremendous privilege of raising our kids up in the Lord. That's what he's telling them you need to be doing. When your kids ask you a question, you don't say, go ask your mom. Sometimes dads, we do that, don't we? Come on. Hey, dad, can I go ask your mom? They don't even get the word out. Go ask your mother. So he says, listen, when they ask you, here's what you're to tell them. Verse 22, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan. So so they're asking you, what are the purpose of these stones? Let your children know, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Now check this out. Then all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What were the stones to represent? They were to represent the hand of God moving in the lives of people, but also moving in nations and moving in this world. He says, you need to tell them and you need to remind them. Now, here's the crazy thing. You know what happened to those stones? They became an idol. Because that's what we do, right? God says, I want you to explain to your children. I want to put this up. And I want this to just be a catalyst so that you can raise your children up in the Lord. And here's what they began to do. They began to worship those stones. You can read. I didn't write out all the verses because I want you to read the chapters. Read Hosea and Amos, the two minor prophets. You know, that part of your Bible you haven't seen in 10, 15 years. Blow the dust out. Some people go, they're the minor prophets. I major in the majors. I don't mess with the minors. They're not minors as in minor league. It's not like these guys weren't as great as Isaiah. It's that they didn't write as much as Isaiah. It always cracks me up. People will go, they're minor. I don't pay attention to them. Hosea and Amos, you can look. I wrote it down. Hosea 4, 9, and 12. Amos 4 and 5. But read about it because it's an interesting thing because they did that. God gives us something and we can mess it up, can't we? Next week, we're going to do communion. What is communion? The name should tell us everything. It's fellowshipping with Jesus. We're not supposed to be worshiping the parts of communion. We're supposed to be worshiping Jesus and remembering what he's done. It's not supposed to be a ritual. It's supposed to be an act of worship. And we can mess it up, can't we? We can mess up baptism. We can mess up anything. So God says, you fathers, if you teach your children, won't get messed up. You see, reading through the rest of the scriptures, the fathers failed to teach the children what those stones were all about. The children don't know, and then they grow up and they just think, there's a cool pile of rocks, let's worship it. When we fail to teach our kids the truth, listen carefully, someone will come and teach them a lie every time. So it's our responsibility. So what do we learn from Israel? One is, we need to get some wet feet, right? I want to challenge you, man. Go out, stick your foot in the water. Do it. Don't be afraid. Don't let the enemy get you. Go out, stick your foot in the water, and watch and see what God does, because He will blow your mind. Just trust Him. He's going to do it. And then as we do that, we need to let other people know how great our God is, because He heaped up the water on one side and dried it up on the other side, and away we went. Now, that's not literally going to happen to most of us. Some of you might, like, stick your foot in your swimming pool and, I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you right now know God is asking you to do something, and you're just, like, putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and you've laid out fleece after fleece after fleece after fleece, and you're just going, if God would just answer my fleece, then I would do it. And God's going, I'm not going to answer your fleece. I want you to walk by faith, not by sight. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for, God, giving us Your Word. We thank You for giving us challenges. And Lord, I do pray, God, that You would just continue to challenge us. And Lord, that we would think about things in our lives that right now You're calling us to, and that, Lord, we should stick our foot in the edge of the water. And God, if we're honest before You right now standing here, we're not doing it because we're afraid. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us that trust in You, that You would become the God who can stack up the Jordan River. You would be that God who can part the Red Sea, bring water out of a rock, bring food out of the sky. That, Lord, we would understand that the God we just read about, it's the same God that we worship. The faith we read about is the same faith that we exercise. So God, I pray that would instill in our hearts some trust in You. And that, Lord, no longer would we be afraid, no longer would we be shrinking back, but we would step out in boldness. And God, we would see You do a lot more than what we read about. But we would begin to experience that life, that fullness of life that You talk about. And that we could rejoice. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a